This morning, we're going to talk about creeds, but we're not going to talk about like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, things like that. We're going to talk about the fact that everybody lives by creeds. Creeds are short summaries of core beliefs or values that we hold to. And all of us live by creeds, whether we know it or not, whether we can articulate it or not. I found it interesting. Is Steve Raby still here? Back there, Steve? Steve, stand up for a second. In your class this morning, you talked about, in the written material, you talked about a creed. Do you recall that? No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't recall that. No, keep standing. You talked about the MTD creed.
Oh, yeah, that, yeah, yeah.
What did you mean by that? And what is that belief system?
Moralistic therapeutic deism.
Which is, explain that. Explain each of those.
God wants us to be good and happy, but he's unfortunately not too involved in our lives.
Thank you very much. You did a great job. You get an A for the day. Okay. Moralistic theistic deism. God wants us to be good. Excuse me, not theistic. Therapeutic. God wants us to be happy. And God's not real involved in making those things happen for us. And that comes from a study done by a guy by the name of Christian Smith, who studied teenage Christians in America a few years ago, and basically came to the conclusion that that's what most of them believed. God wants me to be good. God wants me to be happy. And God isn't real involved in making any of that happen. We all live by creeds. I was having dinner last night with some people, and I asked them about what creeds they live by or their parents live by, and they began to think about their parents. And one of them said, "My dad's creed was hard work. That was his creed." Another one said, "My dad's creed was discipline. He was disciplined in the home. He was a pastor. He expected discipline in the church. He expected us to live by discipline." I thought about what do we get bombarded with regularly in terms of how we're to live? You don't hear much about this anymore, but I think many people in America live by this creed. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto that you can. I think a lot of people live by that. As Steve said in his class this morning, you may not be aware of it, but we have an election that's about to happen. You know? And we've got two candidates, and they both have creeds. One's Make America Great Again, the other is Stronger Together. Now, you have to understand what those mean. Those are like the tips of the iceberg in terms of what they mean by those things. But what they're trying to sell is that creed. Right? We live by creeds. Some of us grew up in families where there was abandonment, or there was abuse, or there was hurt. And the creed we've grown up with is, don't trust anybody. I mean, as a pastor, I come across that all the time. Don't give yourself to anybody. Hold back. Keep people at a distance. Those are creeds. We live by creeds. And as I said last week and the week before, sometimes those creeds rise out of the wounds that we carry with us from our families. And sometimes the creeds are good, and they serve us well. And sometimes the creeds are things that we learned in a dysfunctional family early on, and they served us well in that dysfunctional family, but now as adults and with our own families, they don't serve us well at all. I think a lot of Christians in America live by this creed. just provide a good service on Sunday morning. I want good music that moves me, and I want a good sermon that I agree with. And some people come into a situation like this and they say, and I want to be left alone. And other people say, and I want to meet people. And if you provide those things, then we're good. We're good. That's all I'm asking for. That's what I want to live by. And then I want to walk out those doors, and then I want to live my life any way I want to live. Because what happens here doesn't really have anything to do with what happens out there. So this morning I want to talk about creeds. The passage that I'd like to read is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well, and so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The same story is told in Luke, by the way, and in Luke's telling of the story, the expert in the law is standing there, and he's listening, and he wants to trap Jesus. There's a little bit different telling of the story here in Mark. And in Luke's telling of the story, Jesus' response to the expert in the law is, well, what does it say in the Torah? How do you read it? Which I've commented on many, many times. There are different ways of reading Scripture. I read Scripture differently than some of my fellow pastors here in this town. So whenever we talk about a passage of Scripture, part of what I want to ask is, well, how do you read that? What's the meaning of that? What's behind that? And I would suggest that we need to ask the same thing about the creeds that we live by. So in this Mark passage, Jesus replies and he says, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. In the Luke telling of the story, the guy answers the question that Jesus asked, what does the Torah say, with those same things. So in this, Jesus answers. In the other one, the teacher of the law answers. And so when Jesus answers that way, this teacher of the law, this religious expert, replies, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other, and I know it is important to love him with all my heart, with all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Which for a teacher in the law who's given to the law, to Torah, for him to say all of that is a huge statement of faith. And Jesus says to him, realizing how much that he'd understood, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Father, I ask that as we explore the meaning of this in our lives today, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 2004, Scott McKnight wrote a book called The Jesus Creed. And a lot of what I'm going to share today and in the next few weeks is kind of based on that book. It's a book about spiritual formation, about growing in Christ, about growing up in Christ and what that looks like. Being formed into the likeness of Christ through learning Jesus. So that's what this series is all about. It's about learning Jesus and allowing that learning of Jesus to form us spiritually. We're going to spend the next 6 months in that focus. So McKnight writes that Jesus knows deeply about spiritual formation and its disciplines, its practices and teaching, all the things that we talked about the last couple of weeks. His main thesis is that spiritual formation flows out of a transforming creed. It is the fount of blessing for our lives. And he calls that creed the Jesus Creed. You see, Judaism had a creed. It comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Then tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, that's the Jewish creed of spiritual formation. And any good Jew lived by that creed. Some Jews lived by that creed in a way that they kind of took it literally. And so they did all that stuff without allowing the truth of it to impact them here in the center of their being. But that little creed lays out a formula, if you will, although I don't like formulas, for spiritual formations. Write it down, memorize it, recite it, instruct, talk about it. It's called the Shema. And then live it out in your life every day. Live that creed out in your life and you will be blessed. It is the creed that Jesus knew. It's the creed that he was raised on. It's the first prayer that he, as a little Jewish boy, would have learned and recited over and over and over again. And so in this Mark passage and in the Luke passage, Jesus takes that creed and adopts it and adds to it a passage from Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus, loving God and loving people is the core of authentic faith in the living God. It's the key truth, the heart of a life lived with God and for God. At one point, he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Everything else in the whole of Scripture rests, hangs on, is made powerful by those two commandments, love God and love people. As I said a minute or two ago, it is the fount of all blessing that flows from the heart of God. So what does it mean to love people? I'm going to quote McKnight here. He says, it's unconditional positive regard for others that prompts and shapes behaviors in order to help that person flourish and be God and become all that God desires for them. Let me repeat that. It is unconditional positive regard for others that prompts and shapes behaviors in order to help that person flourish and become all that God desires for them. So how do I love people? The Jesus Creed is based on the call of Jesus. It's based on following Jesus. It's becoming his disciple. It is following him, learning from him, and allowing him to change us from the inside out. Jesus regularly invited others to join his band of brothers and sisters. And some who respond get the rude awakening that there is a cost involved in following Jesus. It's something that in many ways we in 21st century, 20th century anyway, Christian America, we've lost. But there's no cost. We want a Christianity of convenience, not a Christianity of cost. There's a cost to follow Jesus. One man comes to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to love God and follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. Jesus' response, which is on its surface not very Jesus, is let the dead bury their dead. You come, follow me. So what's going on there? Well, in that day, burial took place in two stages. First, immediately upon death, the family placed the body in a burial sack and they would take it to a tomb so that the body could decompose. The family sat Shiva, mourned for 7 days. The body decayed for a year, and then came stage two. And the bones were removed from the tomb and placed in an ossuary, a stone box designed for stones, for bones, and then reburied, this time for good. If it's a parent who has died in this case, the proper way to honor that parent is to go through that process exactly, follow Torah exactly, and they would be honoring their parents. It seems likely that this incident with Jesus and this man takes place between stage one and stage two. So the, I want to come follow you, but it's going to have to wait for months or a year, is kind of what the man is saying. And the man is put in a dilemma. Do I follow Jesus or do I follow Torah? Do I follow the Bible or do I follow Jesus? He's caught between a rock and a hard place. Jesus' answer basically is saying is, if you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the answer is to follow me. You need to have a personal relationship with me. You can't just be an expert in the law. You can't just follow the law. You've got to become transformed from the inside out by following me. I'm the Lord of life. The scriptures point to me. One ultimately follows God by following Jesus and learning from Jesus and being changed by Jesus to be like him. And so in this particular case, Jesus trumps Torah. I thought about this last night, or not last night, Friday night, when I was at the DAI dinner celebrating 20 years of ministry. DAI is Development Associates International, and its head, its boss, its Reverend Ogulu is Jane Overstreet. And if you don't know who Reverend Ogulu is, oh gosh, you're missing out. Johnny works for DAI. Johnny, would you come up here now? Because I asked Johnny about some of this stuff last night when we were sharing a meal together. And I asked him, well, what's the creed of DAI? And what do you do? So, Johnny, if you can, remember back to last night. What do you do for DAI, and what's the creed of DAI?
Well, this is a bit tricky with my boss sitting here.
It's okay. She's a servant leader.
Yeah. So I work with DAI. I actually work with younger leaders in South Asia, and we look to encourage them, to build them up, to grow them to be more Christ-like leaders in their context of church or organization or whatever it is. And so that's what I do with DAI. And that comes from the ethos, the creed of DAI, which is to increase the effectiveness and integrity of leaders generally, and to build them up and to make them more into the image of Christ.
So when you quoted the words effectiveness and integrity, you're talking what specifically, if I were to go on their website, I'd see that, right?
You would see it very clearly.
Yeah, very clearly. But you also see it in the lives of the people that you work with in DAI. But there's another quality that we talked about that is a part of DAI's ethos that's not necessarily there, but it's a value that's held deeply. What is that?
Well, we have several values, but one of the core ones, which I think you're referring to, is humility.
Yes, that's right. You get an A for the day, too.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Can I go?
No. So tell one of the two stories that you told me last night about campaigns that you have run in Delhi. You live in Delhi?
Yeah. So we live in New Delhi, India, and actually with my wife and our two kids, a four-year-old Alicia and Gia, who's 2 years old. The last time I was here, just married, 7 years ago. It's been 7 years since we've been here in the U.S. And so just to give this, what Bill is talking about, some context. So I work with young leaders, but one of the things we do also is see how we can help the church engage with society more. I mean, we live in a very corrupt system in India. I know it's hard to believe, but it's much more corrupt than your system. And it's very frustrating. It's very frustrating for the believer to get things done, even small things like getting a driver's license, getting a passport made, just getting gas for your house. You have to figure out a way to overcome corruption and leaders who just want money and are self-serving. And so we've thought about this and with the work I do, I've thought about it with young leaders in the city and thought, how can we as a church really engage more in this? Because actually you don't see the church as a whole trying to, you see them preaching the gospel, you don't see them really trying to engage, on the other hand, in society and bringing it to become more just for Jesus Christ. And so we've done several things. Well, I'll tell you one of the stories is... about 3 years ago, there was a huge anti-corruption movement, and it was really people just being fed up, like I was saying, just with daily things. There's so much very apparent corruption, and we thought, there was thousands of people on the streets of New Delhi protesting. It was a big anti-corruption movement, and we thought, how as Christians can we respond in a way that is Christ-like and engage society and help to make people think and help to change the system as well. And so we got a group of young people around and we say, well, what is the opposite spirit to this? Everyone's pointing fingers and saying the government is corrupt, the police are corrupt, everybody's corrupt. But the reality is that there's corruption in my own heart at the same time. And so what we thought is, everyone's out protesting, but we're going to go to the main protest site in New Delhi and we are going to protest ourselves. And we're going to say, look, I'm corrupt, but I'm changing. And I need to change. And by the help of God, I continue to change. And so we had about 60 people there. We had big signs where we said, I am corrupt, but change starts with me. I am change. And we had all these signs. And we were there. And you can see it's the first time anyone, I don't know if there's any other self-protest that's been held anywhere in the world. And so so we were protesting, and I remember the policeman coming up to us, and he said, what are you protesting? And we said, well, we're protesting ourselves. And he says, no, you don't understand. You have to protest something here. And he said, what are you protesting? We said, we're protesting ourselves. And we said, look at our signs. I'm corrupt. He's like, no, you don't get it. And like, you had to protest something else. And we said, no, we're protesting ourselves. And he said, well, I don't get it, but I just give me. You say you're protesting yourselves. Just give me 10 minutes to think about what you're doing and see if you're allowed to protest yourselves here. And so he came back after 10 minutes. He was reading our signs and he said you're protesting yourselves. And we said yes. And he said, no one's ever done this before. Take the whole place. We'll put up police barricades for you. Whatever you want, come and protest yourselves, because that is what we need in society. And it made me realize, when we introspect, when we focus on ourselves, and by doing that, we focus on others and bringing change. And as a church, and it comes from our creed, it brings a whole lot of effectiveness. And as a result of that, we did several other projects that really focused on self-change. And still, actually, they're still ongoing. Yeah.
Thank you, Johnny.
Thank you.
So when I was talking with Johnny last night, I was asking him, so why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you do what you do? He says, well, we at DII, we believe these things. We believe in helping leaders. We believe in growing leaders. We believe in going to the least access places in the world. We believe in that. Well, why do you believe in that? Why do you want to do that? And it took me a while, but he eventually came out with, because we love God and love people. If you live by that creed, love God, love people, you will do stuff like that. We're called to love God and love people. That's what the Jesus Creed is. So let me ask you this question. What if we began for the next 6 months of seeking to live by the Jesus Creed? What if we wrote it out? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What if you wrote that out? What if you put it on the homepage of your smartphone? And since you have a smartphone, it's smart enough to figure out how to do that. What if you wrote it on a 3x5 card and put it on your mirror in the morning so that when you went to brush your teeth or comb your hair or something, you saw that? That's the equivalency of putting it on the doorposts of... What if when you gathered at dinner, you talked about, well, how have we loved God and loved people today? What if you talked about that with each other, if it's just the two of you, or if you have a family? What if you talked about it with your kids? What if you engage in a process of asking the question, what does it mean for us to love God and love people in our context? Not New Delhi. Not first century Jerusalem, not in Galilee, but here, Colorado Springs, 21st century. And said, we're going to do that because we want to follow Jesus. We want to learn from Jesus. We want to be changed by Jesus. We want to become his disciples. Just what if? For those, I mean, Nancy and I have already voted. For those of you who are going to vote still, and you ask the question, when you go into that polling booth on Tuesday, what does it mean to love God and love people in my voting? When you go to work tomorrow morning, whether you're the boss or you're one of the minions, what does it mean to love God, love people here in this context, today, here and now? Because I'm following Jesus, because I'm learning from Jesus. And I'm becoming like Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. I want to pray a prayer of confession. Have mercy on us, O God, in your faithful love and in your great tenderness, wipe away our offenses. Wash us thoroughly from our guilt and purify us from our sin. We are well aware of our failings, the way we have not loved you and the way we have not loved people, the way we have been more concerned with our own comfort and convenience than the call of Christ upon our lives. Our sin is ever before us in our minds. And we know that when push comes to shove, ultimately, against you and you only, have we sinned. We have done, we have thought, and we have said, and we have left undone, and we have not thought about, and we have let unsaid those things that you desire for us, through us, for the world. And so we confess our sin before you, and we live in the joyous grace of the forgiveness that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.